Good evening. Thanks for being here tonight. About a month or so ago, I shared this message down at the summit, and as the Lord would have it, Mike and Tom Roach were doing the worship down there. They were the only two on the worship set. And so I started the message off by saying that it was the Geritol set doing the service that day, and the crowd's so young down there. But maybe I'm just thinking now it's a bad joke because not many of you laughed either, and you're old enough to remember Geritol, most of you. So, moving right along. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32 tonight. It's a great passage. Doug was in Ephesians 1 last week, if you recall, and he gave a great introduction to the letter to the Ephesians by Paul. And so I'm not going to belabor too much of an introduction other than to remind us this was written by the Apostle Paul from prison in Rome, and his purpose was to let Christians know, let the believers in Ephesus know and in that region to know who they are in Christ and how to live in light of that relationship. Chapters 1 to 3, which Doug started in the beginning of chapter 1, describes what it means to be in Christ, who we are in Christ. And some of the things Doug mentioned last week, that we're chosen, we're redeemed and forgiven, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about being raised to new life. We were dead, but we've been raised to life in Christ. And this salvation that we receive is by grace through faith. It's not of works, so no one can boast. And then in verse 10, he mentions that we are now the workmanship of Jesus Christ, that you're his workmanship. He has done everything to save you, and now you're his workmanship, and he's doing a work in you, transforming you into the image of himself. Well, chapters 4 through 6, the rest of the letter, Paul then turns to our walk in Christ. What does it mean to live out this relationship of being in Christ? How does it impact our everyday life and relationships? And in chapters 4 and 5, he talks about our relationships in the body of Christ. In chapters 5, end of chapter 5 and beginning of chapter 6, he writes about our relationships in the family, the relationship between husband and wife, relationship with parents and children, and in the workplace. Back then, masters and servants. What is the relationship to be like as followers of Christ? And then at the end of the letter, he writes about the armor of God and the spiritual battles that we face and how the Lord has equipped us in Christ. All of these things are in Christ. All the things we have in Christ and how they flow out of our lives, how they impact our lives and our relationships. And so this passage that we're going to look at, chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, comes at the heart of the practical section where Paul is speaking to our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body. At the beginning of chapter 4, he has instructed them to walk worthy of the calling that you've received. We all have this calling to walk out our relationship in Christ, and to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is something that the Lord gives us through his grace, and we're to maintain it by pursuing peace. And that he's given gifts to his body for the edification of his body, and that every member in the body has been gifted, and those gifts that he's given us are for others in the body. They're not for ourselves. For the purpose of equipping and edifying the body of Christ in love. And so we come to verse 17, and we read, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." He's describing here people who don't know Jesus Christ. He's describing who they used to be before they came to Christ. He's describing who we used to be before we came to Christ. We lived in the futility of our mind. We were characterized by a lack of spiritual insight. We didn't understand the things of the heavenly kingdom. We lived a life driven by self-centered goals rather than the Lord's eternal purposes. We were alienated from the life of God. We were spiritually dead, cut off from the life-giving presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And we lived our lives for self-indulgence. We made deliberate choices driven by our own natural desires and a lack of regard for the Lord's word. This is our old self. This is who we used to be before we were born again and came to Christ and made a new creature in Christ. Moving on to verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. That's not the way things are in Christ. That's who you used to be. You've learned something new. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If you've heard Christ, if you've been taught by him, you know him. And you're not who you used to be anymore. You're a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any person be in Christ, he or she's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's an exchanged life. And the Apostle Paul is reminding the Ephesian believers here that they have been instructed to put off the old man. And that phrase put off is like taking off a suit of clothes. Take it off. Our old self, Pastor Paul's been preaching about the old self, as we've been going through the book of Romans on weekends, and our old self was crucified with Christ. We're no longer slaves to who we used to be, no longer slaves to sin, no longer defined by who we used to be. Our old self was corrupt, and it was led by those deceitful lusts that the Apostle Paul describes from verse 17 to 19. And the Apostle Paul says, you have renewed your mind. When we have come to Christ, we renew our mind. We get a new heart, we get a new spirit, as the prophet Ezekiel says in chapter 36, verses 26, 27. And we get the Holy Spirit. And then we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12, 2. We think differently. The new creature we are in Christ thinks differently than we used to think. It's a different way of living in the heavenly kingdom than we were raised in the earthly kingdom. It's a shift in thinking from a worldly perspective to a mindset that aligns with the Word of God and His purposes. And this renewing of the mind, that word renew is like renovate. Rehab your mind. And that begins when we're born again, we're a babe in Christ, and we grow to maturity in Christ, and our mind is continually being renewed. The Lord's always teaching us more about him, more about his ways, more about his love. Remember the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 3. He says, my prayer for you is that you would know him, the height and width and breadth and depth of his love for you. That's the adventure of the Christian life, is growing in his grace, growing in his love, knowing him more, how great he loves you, how great is his love and his grace towards us. And so this renewing is ongoing, and it's shaped and influenced by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit who's at work in you. The new man is not a self-improvement project. The Lord isn't interested in making a better version of you. He's interested in making you like Jesus Christ. And he's done everything necessary to make that happen. And it's a relationship of growth that starts in fullness. When we are born again, all our sins are forgiven. We're made new. We're made complete in Christ. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, as we're going to learn. And as Doug mentioned last week. And the Lord is then bringing us to maturity. We're growing in grace. It's not self-improvement. It's his workmanship in us. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us to transform our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions to align with our new identity, to remember who we are in Christ. Not who we used to be, but who he has made us to be. Okay. There we go. So he further instructs them there in verse 24 to put on the new man, to embrace and live out this new identity that we've received when we were born again. It's a complete renewal. Jesus Christ living in you. You know, our identity in the heavenly kingdom and in this kingdom, in this world, is defined not by our behavior, but by our birth. I was born into this world a DeCook. That's my last name, if you don't know me. I'll always be a DeCook. I'm pretty sure I disappointed my parents from time to time. And I didn't act like what they thought a DeCook should act like. But I was still a DeCook. When we're born again, your identity changes. You become a Christian. You become a son or daughter of God. You have a new identity. You're not who you used to be anymore. And that's by birth. Jesus said, if you cannot see the kingdom of God, he says to Nicodemus in John 3, unless you're born again. And we're born into this kingdom, and we become citizens of that kingdom, and our identity changes. We become son or daughter of God. We were born into this world, a son or daughter of Adam, and now we're a son or daughter of God. And we're created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's an exchange of life. He takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness. We're a new creature, no longer slaves of sin that we used to be, but now we're slaves of righteousness. These are the things Paul's been sharing with us through the letter to the Romans. It's like an upgrade. Right. Do you remember maybe the first computer you owned was run on the system, on the DOS operating system? Anybody remember DOS? Yeah. You'd type in commands, hit enter, hope it worked. You had the floppy disk and you put it in. And now we have something totally different. And when you buy a computer, even when you take it out of the box, it says, you turn it on and it says, you need an upgrade. Brand new, but it needs an upgrade. Right? And then it's new. It's up to date. And the computers now are not what we knew on DOS, right? If you try to type a DOS command into your computer now, I don't know what would happen, but not much, probably. Same when we come to Christ. We aren't who we used to be anymore. We're a new creature in Christ. We've received an upgrade. We've received the Holy Spirit. We've received a new heart, a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus Christ in us. We're not who we used to be anymore. Now, sometimes we go back to DOS. We go back to the old system, and we do something we were familiar with doing over there. We sometimes stumble. But we can't be happy over here anymore because we've had this upgrade. We're a new creature in Christ. And he draws us to relationship with himself. And he is at work in your life. And so when we try to live the old way, we're not really happy, are we? We aren't satisfied. It's not the same anymore. It has no power over us. It can't enslave us the way we used to be enslaved to it. And so we repent, turn from it, and we continue walking in this new identity that we have in Christ, where we're forgiven, we're free, we have love, joy, peace, patience, mercy of God, grace of God operating in our lives. So let's go into what this looks like then in a practical manner. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So, we used to tell lies and falsehoods before we knew Christ, and now he says, put that, the truth, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Lying is incompatible with the new man. Plus, you're members of one body. When you lie to a brother or sister in Christ, you're hurting yourself. He says, speak truth. In verse 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We're going to dig down into anger a little bit tonight. And there are three Greek words that are relevant to this topic. The first is thumos. And thumos is that explosive anger when something really triggers you and you explode. That's thumos. Then there's orge. Orge is a more settled state of mind, frequently with an intent of seeking revenge or vindication. It's less sudden in its rise than thumos, but it is more lasting in its nature. We hold on to it. We embrace it. And then there's paroxysmos. It's a strengthened form of orge, and it means to provoke someone to anger. It's used in one place in the New Testament where fathers are instructed not to provoke their children to anger. So I just finished teaching a class for the Christian Leaders Institute on anger, and so I'm sharing some of these things with you that I've learned in putting that class together. I never used to think I was an angry man because I don't have thumos. I don't express my anger explosively or aggressively. And so I used to think, oh, I'm not an angry guy. But then as I started to learn about anger, I realized, you know what? Anger is all around me. I'm swimming in anger. And it's all around our culture, right? I mean, it's hard to even listen to the radio or the news on TV without having an orge episode, right? And maybe even a thumos if you're really sensitive to what they're talking about. So there are seven anger styles I want to briefly describe to you. And you're going to see yourself somewhere in here. Maybe you don't think you're an angry person, but I think you'll see yourself somewhere in here tonight. The first one is open aggression. That's thumos. It's explosive. Something triggers you, you blow up. You get angry and you react. Second, passive aggression. I think we've all seen this. If it's not your habit, your style, you've seen it in someone else, right? It's the backhanded comment, the subtle sarcasm that is expressing something beneath the surface. And these are examples in the parentheses, I'm not going to take time. I don't have time to go through all these examples of them, but these are all scriptural examples of these types of expressions of anger. The third is repressed anger. People pleasers are typically anger repressors because they say yes, they say yes, they say yes, and they finally overcommit, and then they start to get angry towards the person who they said yes to, right? Any people pleasers? Displaced anger. This is when the boss makes you mad at the office, and if you really can't express your anger to the boss in a healthy way, then you carry it home and you take it out on the kids or your spouse. That's displaced anger. Then here's my style, blaming and criticizing. This is my anger style. And the subtle deception in this anger style is that you can explain to a T how you're right in your blaming and criticizing. But when we blame and criticize others, it means we don't have a strong enough relationship with them to go to them and talk about it, or we're too afraid to. And so we embrace that, we keep it in, and we talk about them to others, criticize what they're doing. That's my style. So if you catch me criticizing somebody, it's okay to say, hey, you're angry, aren't you? Right. Self-directed, internalized anger. This is someone who blames himself, internalizes the anger. And this can be a very destructive type of anger. And then the seventh is assertive and constructive anger, not aggressive, and constructive, assertive and constructive. This is a healthy response to anger. Confronting the situation, addressing the situation in love, being led by the Spirit to address whatever has made me angry in a way that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ and reflects that new man that I've become. So let's go back to our verse. Be angry. Orge, that's orge. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and nor give place to the devil. So Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, you're going to be angry. We all get angry. Angry is an emotion. It happens. He's not saying don't be angry. But he's saying be angry. When you get angry, he says, do not sin. Don't let your anger cause you to sin. For James 1:20 says, for the wrath of man, that's thumos, those outbursts of anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, doesn't please God, doesn't reflect who we are as a new creature in Christ. It's who we used to be. And don't let the sun go down on your anger, implying that when we get angry, deal with it promptly. Don't put it off till the next day. And he warns that holding on to anger can give the enemy a place in your life, a foothold. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation when you get angry. But when we hold on to anger, we dwell on it, when we let it become a part of our relationship with someone, we don't deal with it, the enemy gets a foothold. It's not a kingdom approach to anger. So he goes on in verse 28, says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So stop stealing. That's who we used to be. And replace it with constructive work. And be a giver. Practical outworkings of who we are in Christ. He's a giver. Wow, what a giver he is. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So our relationship with Jesus Christ, the new person we've become in Christ, impacts the way we talk. We already talked about not lying, but here, no corrupt talk, and speak words that build up others, that edify others, that inspire others, give grace. Just what Jesus Christ does for us, right? Doesn't he speak well to you? Doesn't he extend grace to you? Don't you go to him when you sin and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Thank you for your forgiveness. And you don't doubt that he's gonna give it, do you? He loves you. He's merciful. He's gracious. And he is working that character into you as his son, as his daughter. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And as Doug spoke last week about that, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit when we're born again. We receive the Holy Spirit and we're continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship, it's ongoing. It's not a one-time giving of the Holy Spirit, but it's also not a multiple time giving of the Holy Spirit. It's a continuous giving of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes, be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continuously be being filled, if that helps. And these relational sins that we're talking about, these relational things like lying, anger, stealing, they grieve the Holy Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says we can also quench the Holy Spirit. One thing we can't do to the Holy Spirit is make him leave. Right. You remember in the Old Covenant, when we would sin, when Old Testament saints sinned, they would be separated from God, and they would need to make an offering, repent and make an offering and ask forgiveness. Remember Jesus was talking about John the Baptist and he said, there's been no greater prophet than John the Baptist. He says, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Why is that? Do you know you're greater than John the Baptist? Do you feel like you're greater than John the Baptist? You are. And it's not because we've done anything to earn it or deserve it, because by God's grace, we're new creatures in Christ, and the relationship we enjoy with him is better than the relationship that the Old Testament saints experienced with God. Because Christ is in us. We have the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. You can be angry at your brother, you can lie to your brother, you can steal from your brother. That grieves me. It might quench my work in your life, but I'm never leaving. I'm with you always. That's God's grace for you, and it's his great love for you. He never gives up on you. You're his workmanship. And he uses all of those things to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth and empowers us to manifest the life of Jesus Christ. He is the life of Christ in you. It's why it's not a self-improvement program. Our relationship with God is not us performing for God to show him how great we can be like Christ. No, it's him coming to say, let me fill you with the Holy Spirit and live my life through you. Follow me. Walk with me. Be led by the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead you moment by moment in every conversation. I'll give you those words to edify others. I'll give you the grace to extend to the person who's angry toward you. When you're angry toward someone, I'll give you the grace to go to them and ask for forgiveness. Amazing. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, there's thumos, anger, there's orge, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgives you. So remove bitterness. Don't be bitter. Bitterness is the fruit of unforgiveness in our lives. Don't have thumos, don't express rage, don't go around being angry, don't harbor anger, but replace them with kindness, compassion, forgiveness. So, apologize for the small text on this slide. Gosh, I had some white space at the bottom. I could have put more on there. So, take off on the left side of the screen, put on. Take off the old self. Take off falsehood. Take off stealing. Take off unwholesome talk. Don't grieve the spirit. Take off bitterness. Take off rage and anger. Take off brawling and slander. Take off malice. Those things are all who we used to be. When you see them evidence in your life, just remember, that's not who I am anymore. Father, thank you that you've given me your Holy Spirit, and the life of Jesus Christ is now in me, and I don't have to be that anymore. I'm not a slave to that anymore, but you've given me a new self. You've made me righteous. I can speak the truth. You desire for me to speak the truth because you're the truth speaker. You are the truth. Establish the work of my hands. Grant me grace that my words will build up others, not tear them down. Thank you for sealing me with the Holy Spirit. You've made me kind, compassionate, and you've granted me the grace to forgive others as you have forgiven me. This is what we put on. So why does Paul say, be angry and do not sin in verse 26? It only five verses later, he urges the believers to get rid of all bitterness, all rage, and all anger. How do we make that make sense? Well, in 4:26, he's saying, feel anger. He says, be angry. You're going to feel anger from time to time. Things are going to make you angry. And the best way I can describe that for you is your car dashboard and the warning lights that exist there. And sometimes your check engine light will flash. Sometimes your anger light is going to flash. You're going to feel angry. And what do you do when that check engine light comes on? You either go to the manual, or you go to a mechanic, or you ignore it. Right? When our anger light flashes, the anger light isn't intended to take the steering wheel. Right? It's just sending us a signal. We're not to let that control us. It's sending us a signal. Something's going on that's making me angry. And so it's a momentary, morally legitimate emotion. I said, just because you feel anger doesn't mean you're in sin and you haven't lost your salvation. But Paul's saying here, acknowledge the feeling, but place strict limits on it. Don't let it linger, don't let it cause you to sin, and don't give the enemy a foothold by doing those. In Ephesians 4:31, he's talking about doing anger. He's saying, don't do anger. You can feel it. You're going to feel it. Don't do it. Don't give it the wheel. Whether it's thumos or orge, both are in that verse. We're talking here about that anger that we express. We put it into action. And he says, put these away entirely. They belong to the old self, and they grieve the Holy Spirit. Whether we can justify our anger or not, he says, put them away. Paul's sunset metaphor in verse 26 says, deal with anger today or promptly through honest conversation. If you can't talk to the person, through prayerful release to the Lord, give it to the Lord, or constructive action. If we hold on to it, it will decay into what we see in verse 31, either an expression of thumos, or we'll hold on to it as orge, and it will simmer. And we give the enemy a foothold. New self-anger stays under the Spirit's guidance and control. It's quick to reconcile, saturated with grace and tempered with kindness, and embraces forgiveness. It looks like Jesus Christ. You know, he was angry. There's one passage in Scripture where it says he had orge. And it's in Mark chapter 3, where he's at a synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered hand, and he asks the Pharisees, is it right to do good on the Sabbath? And they didn't answer him. And it says he looked at them with orge. And then he responded to that emotion by doing something. What did he do? He healed the hand. Right. He healed the hand. He didn't argue with the Pharisees. He didn't tell them they were wrong. He healed the hand. Right. Old self-anger is a work of the flesh. Expressing that thumos, expressing that orge in a way that is not led by the Spirit, that's not doing good, that's not pursuing reconciliation, pursuing peace, is when we have what Pastor Paul has been teaching us in Romans. Our mind is set on the flesh. A mind set on the Spirit is going to give that anger to the Lord and ask, what do you want me to do? So flesh-ruled anger, when we have our mind set on the flesh, the source of that anger is typically pride, fear, control, or selfishness. Our focus is on the person who is causing us, we think is causing us to be angry. You offended me. The goal is to get what we want, revenge or vindication or something else. But it's going to be what's right in our eyes. The expression will be typically harsh words or resentment or withdrawal. And the outcome will be division in the relationship, bitterness in the heart, grieving of the Holy Spirit, and even to the extent of hindering the Spirit's work in the relationship. Spirit-led anger. The source of Spirit-led anger is our love for the Lord, our love for others, and a desire for truth. And sometimes we see someone mistreating someone else or mistreating us, and the love of God in us rises up and says, that's not right. The Spirit prompts us, that's not right. And the response isn't to lash out at the person, but it's to ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? I need wisdom. The goal of Spirit-led anger is reconciliation and righteousness. Righteousness in Mark 3 looked like healing a hand. The expression is speaking the truth in love and enduring patient correction, if that's what is called for. And the outcome is always pursuing peace, healing, reconciliation, release of the past, forgiveness. So responding to anger, you know, just like that dashboard gives us those choices. How am I going to respond to this light? Our anger dashboard, warning light, we can make a choice to either respond in the flesh, set our mind on the things of the flesh, how wrong we think that is and how right we think we know we are, or set our mind on the Spirit. So note that initial signal. Anger alerts us that something is happening that we don't like. Then submit it to the Lord. Immediately, take your thoughts captive and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Holy Spirit, lead me. And then act, take action. Don't wait. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Confront gently, Galatians 6:1. Walk humbly, love mercy. Treat others the way Jesus Christ has treated you. And if resolution isn't possible, release your anger to the Lord. Ask for grace to forgive and let go of the anger. Don't hold on to it. Refuse to store it. The anger we stockpile morphs into bitterness, rage, and wrath, the very things Paul says to put off. So, closing questions. What's your anger style? Did you see one? Did it surprise you? Are you holding on to anger by justifying it? Does the enemy have an anger foothold in your life? Are you bitter towards someone? Vengeful? Is there someone you need to reconcile with? Is there someone the Lord's putting on your heart right now saying, I want you to go to them? And do you need help in doing that? So I'd encourage you, bring your anger to the Lord. Bring your anger style to the Lord and say, Lord, grant me the grace to walk through anger as the new creature you've made me in Christ. By the power of your Holy Spirit, for the glory of Jesus Christ.